Good morning. Our passage today is Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 18. Boy, that music has just been great this morning. You know, I listen to the world condition throughout the week, and it can be very, very troubling and very makes your heart heavy. And then we come here and we sing about what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to accomplish for us and what he has accomplished for us, and what an encouragement. Are you looking forward to being with Jesus? What will that be like? God has already given us a lot of information about the coming kingdom in passages like Isaiah 11, 24 through 26 and 30, verse 35, and Zechariah 14. In our passage for today, the Holy Spirit explains the unique tie that we have to Jesus because of what he has done for us and why we will rule with him in the coming kingdom instead of angels. It will be glorious. It is glorious destiny for believers. Are you a believer? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You can enter into that relationship now, today. Simply ask him to forgive you of your sins and commit yourself to him forever. Please follow along with me as I read Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 18 from the NIV. It is not the angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, a son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
It was about 3 months ago now, on December 27th of last year, that a group of kids were playing near a frozen pond in New Harmony, Utah. And one of the kids, an eight-year-old boy, bolted away and took off across that frozen pond. And so he went out after him, went running after him. That's an actual picture of the pond, the frozen pond that he ran out onto, and the ice cracked and broke, and he fell into that pond, into the freezing water. Now, the other children tried to get him out when that happened, but they couldn't do it, and so they went looking for help, and someone called 911. And the first responder was Sheriff's Deputy Sergeant Aaron Thompson. And he realized that, you know, I don't have much time to get this boy out of this freezing water, the boy whose name was Jason. And in God's good providence, Sergeant Thompson was a former member of a search and rescue dive team. And even though he didn't have any of the equipment that he normally would have used to rescue someone, one of the women who was nearby and saw what was happening said they saw his hand, and that was it. And so he, and there was another citizen there, they went out into that ice, breaking their way through the ice, 25 feet, out into that pond. And when it got so thick that he couldn't break it with his fists or arms anymore, he got up on it and jumped up and down to break the water to get through. He said, I knew time was of the essence, and I had a very short window to get him out of the water. When they asked him later, you know, how he felt about this, he said, I didn't feel anything. I didn't notice anything when I was doing it. So they were able to get him out of the water. He was taken to a nearby ambulance that had come, and he was not conscious at the time, but the emergency responders said he had vital signs, and they took him to Dixie Regional Medical Center, where later the authorities said that he was awake and doing well, and the sheriff's office said he was coherent and responding to questions from the hospital staff. The deputy, he also was treated for hypothermia and cuts on his arms and hands, and the dog wasn't hurt at all. Now, I just marveled at that story. Sergeant Thompson jumped into the icy water to save that boy. That's amazing to me. He risked his life to save that boy. He actually entered into, I think we could accurately say, it was the state of death that that boy was facing in order to save him. That's what Jesus did for us. He became a little lower than the angels temporarily, just like he went in the water temporarily, that he might taste death for every person. That's our Savior. It's not to angels that he subjected the world to come, but to Jesus and those who are going to rule and reign with him. Now, I really like this word world in verse 5. The world to come. There are at least three different words that are translated world in the New Testament. One is, for example, this is typical. Satan is the ruler of this world. Well, but that word means the world system. The system that exists on the earth right now in terms of marketing and media and all that stuff that happens and politics, and he's the one who's really pulling a lot of strings there, the world system. And then there's another word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 where he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, or it's really age. This particular time that we're sent out to be witnesses, he's going to be with us the whole time. But this particular word means the inhabited earth, the actual physical world that we're on. This word is used in passages like Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, where Satan says to Jesus, you worship me and I'll give you all of this, all the kingdoms of this world. That's the idea. It's also used in other passages like Romans chapter 10, and verse 18, where it says, the proclamation about God and who he is goes out to all the ends of the world, this present earth. And one of the places that it's used is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, a very important verse. Because in that verse, God says to the church, which is a representative church, to the church of Philadelphia, he says, you are not going to go through, I'm going to keep you out of the tribulation, the testing, that's going to come upon this world, this inhabited earth. We are not going through the tribulation. And that verse is really clear about that. But what amazes me is even though he did not subject angels, the world to come, this present earth, is under the domination of angels, isn't it? Say, really? Yeah. In whose case, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, the God of this world, he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is at work blinding people. He doesn't want them to know Christ and believe the God of this world. Or in 1 John 5:19, the Apostle John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But in the coming world, that's all going to change. Now, how do we know that? Well, he's going to go on and tell us that. He tells us then in verses 5 through 8 that it's not yet seen. Okay, it's coming, but we don't see it yet. And he quotes in verse 6 and 7 and 8 from Psalm 2. Now that's interesting that he quotes from Psalm 2, because this is almost verbatim here, the quote. What is man that you remember him? And when you read Psalm 2, you might think to yourself, oh, this is about creation. But read it carefully. Or the son of man. By the way, the word man, if you check out the Hebrew words in Psalm 2, are singular. That you are concerned about him, singular. Now, somebody could say, well, that is a collective singular. It means all of mankind. No, I would say, I don't think so. Certainly not all of mankind is going to be a part of what Jesus is going to do in ruling and reigning on the earth. You have made him, singular, verse 7, for a little while. About 33 years, right? Lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. Now, verse 8 is really the key here. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, that was true with Adam, right? When Adam was created, he was the king of the earth, and he was to have dominion over everything. And that was lost because of his sin. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 says that Jesus is the last Adam. And he has regained it. It is his. And so that's why the rest of this letter, a large part of it is devoted to Psalm 110. You have put all things under his feet. You've made the earth his footstool. He's going to rule and reign. For in subjecting all things to him, verse 8, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. I think that's true of spring, don't you? Spring ain't sprung and the grass ain't riz. It lays out there where that white stuff is. But the 20th of March was the official first day of spring, so where is it? And I keep looking for the red-winged blackbirds, the real sign of spring, and I haven't seen them yet. But it's coming, okay? But now we do not yet see all things springing. But it's coming. We could say that about our present situation. And some people, I think, you know, the songs that we sang and we look at this passage, they might say, oh, Pastor Ike, it's been 2,000 years. But do you remember 2 Peter 3:8? 1,000 years is like a day to God. Not a problem for him. And so it's not yet, but that day is coming. And even though it's not yet, and that day is coming, the great thing is that time, that promise, has been secured. It's been secured by Jesus. That's the point of verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while, that 33 years, lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, that's an interesting verse, because how do you take somebody who is the king of the angels and the creator of the angels and make him lower than the angels? I'm curious about that. I mean, how do you take the president and make him lower than the lowest person in the country? Well, you'd have to do some quite a bit of transforming. But in the case of Jesus, because Jesus takes on a human body, he is now locked into time and space, different from these spirit beings that we call angels. And so in terms of his condition and his ability to function and move, he is now placed in a position that's lower than them. Also here in verse 9, this phrase, crowned with glory and honor, it's kind of like a parenthesis. It would be better to read it something like this. But we do not see him who has been made for a little while, 33 years, lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, parentheses, but now crowned with glory and honor, end of parentheses, that by the grace of God he would experience death for everyone. For who? For everyone. For the elect. For everyone. My friends who say, oh, no, Jesus only died for the elect. Well, okay, how about reading this verse and verses like 1 Timothy 4:10? For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers. Now you might say, well, that's a funny verse, especially of believers. Well, the death of Christ has brought benefits to everybody on earth. It doesn't mean that they're all saved. God saves believers. That's who God saves, believers. But the death of Christ has brought benefits to all. I don't know who wrote this, but I couldn't find who wrote it, but I really like it. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the gates of heaven ring. But when I tell redemption's story, the angels will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. It's true, isn't it? You going to say amen to that? Okay, good. Now, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand how our glorious destiny is linked to what Jesus did for us. He wants us to understand, and he wants us to revel in the fact that we have an unbreakable connection with Jesus. We are united to him in a way that cannot be broken, just like Romans chapter 8 says. So now verses 10 through 16 tie the past to the present on the basis of what Jesus did for us, and then it provides the basis of what he's talking about as far as our future glory goes. And so this second essential facet that we find in verses 10 through 16 is that our destiny has been secured by the author of our salvation. Verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him. What does that mean? That it was fitting. I mean, when I think about that, I think about, now those pants are too tight, I can't wear those. Oh, those pants are too loose, I can't wear. It has to fit. Or if your wife says to you, do you think this dress fits me? Be careful what you say. Do you think this dress makes me look fat? You'd rather really ponder that one. But does it fit? And so the point here is that Jesus, his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection fit our need. God knew that. And so God devised a plan by which him becoming a human being and dying for our sin, that would fit the need. It would fit the plan of God, because we were helpless. We could not pay for our own sins. Jesus alone could do that, and the plan of God to send him fit the need. And not only that, but verse 10 goes on to say here, to perfect the author of their salvation. Now, I would really like to know how you perfect the perfect one. Wouldn't you like to know that? I mean, how do you take the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lord of glory, and even though he's incarnated, he's made a human being, how does that make him perfect? I mean, isn't he already perfect? As the author of our salvation? Well, that's the point that's going to be explained here in verses 10 through 13. That Jesus is our pioneer. Because in verse 10, when it says to perfect the author of their salvation, you might have a different translation. Instead of translating it author, it might say captain, or it might say pioneer. And the idea is, in fact, some translations, or at least they put in the margin, leader. He's the one who paved the way. He's the pioneer who did this and said, come on, follow me in accomplishing our salvation for us. Those verses that are quoted from the Old Testament in verses 12 and 13 are from Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 8. But in perfecting the author of their salvation, it's not a reference to somehow Jesus was imperfect. That's not the point at all. By becoming a human and then becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sins, he experienced this in time and space as a real human being. And so there's such a close connection there in terms of what we need as human beings, that there is a perfecting in the sense that he experienced this. He not only is God, but he experienced what we experience. He's the creator. He brought the universe into existence. He made the angels in all their brightness and power. He never had a need. Never dusted his desk, because there's no dust in the third heaven, and there's no need for a desk. He never heard no from any of the angels. He never had an argument with God the Father or the Holy Spirit. He never traveled to a foreign country and had trouble understanding the language or adjusting to the food or sleeping on the floor, because he never had a need to eat or sleep or learn a language. When he commanded the river to turn to blood, remember when we were in Exodus? It happened. It obeyed him. When he told the sea to divide, it did. No questions asked. But then he took on a human body and locked himself into it in the experience of a sin-saturated earth and experienced the temptation of hunger and thirst and sleep and relationships. And all of this was intensified way beyond our experience because he was a perfect man. Think about that. You know, here's the creator of the universe being held in the arms of one of his creatures, a woman named Mary. And by doing all this and then dying for our sins, God gave us the perfect Savior because he experienced in a real human body what you and I experience. I like that. He saved us. He regenerated us. He adopted us and made us his children and heirs of his kingdom. And you might say, well, is there anything else? Well, yeah. He made a final and complete provision for us. That's the point of verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's the point we've just made. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. The author and captain of our salvation had to enter the arena of humanity in order to rescue us. That's what Sergeant Thompson did. He entered the icy water to rescue Jason. Jesus entered the arena of a sin-saturated earth to erase the penalty of sin against us and render powerless the enemy of our soul. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Same chapter 10 verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It's like he tied his right arm behind his back and said, all right, Satan, come on, bring it on, buddy. I've got you. You're going down. And that's what he did. Because Satan, what does it say in verse 14? Had the power of death. Now think about that. That's true. How did Job's children die? Because God said to Satan, okay, he's in your hands. And he brought the winds, knocked the house down, killed his children. Who killed Abel? Well, Pastor Ike, that was Cain. You know, you don't think Satan was behind that? Who killed the prophets? Well, I think the Jews did that. Well, who do you think urged them on? In fact, when Jesus was here, he said to them, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer. from the beginning. From the beginning, that would be Cain, right? And does not stand in the truth. So Jesus took that power from him, and he did it by dying the death that brought death its death. And no mere man could do that. It had to be him. The one who's far superior to the Old Testament prophets or the angels. And angels didn't need saved, rescued, but we do, right? That's verse 16. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Now, if you think to yourself, oh, well, wait a minute, I'm not a Jew. Well, that's true. But you are a descendant of Abraham spiritually. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, not just the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In fact, Romans chapter 9 says that not all Israel is Israel, just those who have faith in the promised one, the one who came. Now, I like church history. And there are a few things that I've read that just really stand out. And one of them is a letter written by a Roman named Aristides about 125. And he's writing to his friend, and he's describing a funeral, a Christian funeral. And this is what he wrote. If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God. And they escort his body with songs of thanksgiving, as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. He gets it, do we? Sorry about Dennis's brother, but you know what? I don't think he's sorry. No. He's in a place saying, go back there? Oh, no thanks. I'll wait till Dennis comes to see me. Right? You know, we can read this and we say, that's just really great, and it's pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. But what about right now? What's Jesus doing for us right now? Well, that's the last two verses. Our third facet. Our destiny is aided in the present. I mean, what kind of Savior would come and die for us and then prepare us to go, but not help us in our pilgrim journey to get there? That's not Jesus. He helps us. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. In all things. I don't know how much you've thought about that, but in all things? At 2? Or at 12? Remember when he was 12? Mary said, Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. What did Jesus say? Mom, you've misunderstood why I'm here on the earth. Don't you remember what Gabriel told you? I mean, you know, that's not written in Luke chapter 2, but that's the implication. Because Jesus said, why is it that you were looking for me? Ever been misunderstood by your parents? And all the children out there going, amen, amen. I think Brother Carl said to me, usually for me it was the other way around. You can think about that one. But think about all the things that he experienced. I mean, he had half-brothers and half-sisters, right? I mean, they're even named for us, James and Joseph and Judas and the girls, the sisters. This is written in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. And I can imagine if there was any kind of problem, all right, who made this mess? If any one of them said Jesus, Mary knew that was the incorrect answer. Right? But he experienced those kind of things. I mean, even his brothers later, right? John chapter 7 said, yeah, well, you know, you're just trying to make a name for yourself. Have you ever been hungry? Tired? Sad? Read Mark chapter 14. Jesus went off alone into the mountains after he heard about the death of John, his relative. He was sad. Tired? Need a drink of water? Friends ever ostracize you? I think if his mother ever said, I need some help in here, he was there. Right? Homeless? Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Out of work? Had no money? Peter says to Jesus, remember this, Matthew chapter 17, how are we going to pay the temple tax? He didn't have any money for that. Well, I never had a chance to finish school. How about Jesus? And I suppose people, in their own way, right, they said to him, just who do you think you are, goody two-shoes? We understand that. But you see, when temptations are intermingled with our physical needs, the power to sin is intensified in our lives. And Jesus knows that very well. And that's why verse 18 says, he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's verse 18. He not only saved us, because verse 17 says he made propitiation for the sins of the people. He satisfied the wrath of God. And all a person has to do is believe in him. But he also helps us. I like this because this is what the author is driving at in Revelation chapter 5 in verses 9 and 10. The title Deed of the Earth is given to Jesus. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue. Isn't that verse 17? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. And nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The coming world about which we are speaking. Now, verse 18, I've labeled it like this. Jesus succors us. If you have a King James Version, it's spelled with a U because they still use British spelling. But it's an old word. We don't use it much anymore. It just means to help. He helps us. And that's what it says in verse 18. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I suppose I should stop. But I have to tell you a story. Because over the years, all the different stories I've told and illustrations, there are a few that just really stand out. And this one I really like, and it fits here. Do you remember the story about the guy who was shipwrecked out in the ocean? The ship went down. He was shipwrecked. There was debris from the ship. He latched onto it, got up on the debris, and he's floating on the ocean. He eventually washes up on shore of a isolated island in the area where he was, I think, South Pacific. And when the natives found him, amazingly, he couldn't believe this, they took him and they made him king. They actually put him on a throne. They gave him abundant food. They began to teach him their language. And over a period of months, he began to understand what was going on. And he understood that they would take a person and make that individual king for 1 year. One. And at the end of that year, that individual would be banished to a deserted island, and there they would be left to starve to death and die of thirst. Well, after he learned that, he also knew that because they made him king, they would give him anything he asked for. So he said, all right, this is what I want you to do. Where is that deserted island that I'm going to be exiled to? They said, that one over there. He said, okay, I want you and you and you to go over there and start building me a house. And so they took the lumber, they went over there, they started making him the house. He said, now, I want you and you to go over there and dig a well for me. I want the 10 of you to go over there and start cultivating the ground and plant some crops for me. And when his time as king was almost up, he said, you know, I really like all of you. I want you to go over there and live on that deserted island. And so when he was exiled to the island, he continued to live like a king. I like that story. Here's why. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But send it ahead to that island that you can't see." Oh, no, that's not right. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." Are you doing that? Are you really thinking about our destiny, our glorious destiny, and making provision? Wow, when I get there, I'm going to send things ahead, like people, telling them about the Lord Jesus. And so when I get there, Jesus said this in Luke 16:9, they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. I don't know. Jesus said he's preparing a place for us. I wonder if he's preparing it out of stuff that we're sending ahead. Pastor Ike, this is your house. That's it? What? Well, you didn't send anything ahead. Oh, sorry. I should have done that. Now's our opportunity to do that. Now, Pastor Josh is going to come back up here, and we're going to sing together as our closing song, number 748, which is, "I am His and He is Mine." Now, you're not going to want to send anything on ahead unless you are His and He is yours. And so this is an opportunity as we sing it. You can either revel in that hymn and say, "Amen, I am His and He is mine." Or you can say, "Well, that's not true of me." And so it's your opportunity to respond and say, "I want to know Him so that I can send those things ahead and He'll be preparing a place for me." So as we're singing, if the Spirit of God is moving your heart, you come and say, "I want to know Him," even while we sing.